Well, the thing that God spoke to Abraham was that he was going to give him a land as an inheritance, and through his seed, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And that promise went on through Isaac to Jacob and to Jacob's sons. And we know that there was a time that God said they would be in another land, in Egypt. And when that time was accomplished, God brought them out of the land. He, on the Passover night, began their journey. 3 days later, they came through the Red Sea. You know, they went through the Red Sea. 50 days later, they went to Mount Sinai and had an awesome meeting with God. God spoke to them. The fear of the Lord came upon them. And God did wonderful things. He gave them his laws. And he intended for them to go on into their inheritance in a relatively short time. Now, because they didn't pass their tests, they were not able to enter at the time when they should have gone in. We know the time when they should have gone into their inheritance was the time of first ripe grapes, when Moses sent spies in through Kadesh Barnea into the land. They brought out the first ripe grapes. The first ripe grapes come at the time of the Feast of Tabernacles. That's when they should have gone into their inheritance. However, because they didn't obey God's voice, they couldn't follow simple instructions, they couldn't go in and possess the inheritance that God intended for them at that time. And we know the generation that was disobedient to God had to die off in the wilderness, and then the new generation was to go in, and when they did, it was at the time of Passover. And they went into the land, and under Joshua, they began to conquer the land. In Joshua chapter 1 and verse 3, the Lord spoke to Joshua and says, "Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness of this Lebanon, even to the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so will I be with you. I will not fail you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do all according to the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go." Now, God spoke this to Israel, who was formed as a mighty army. We know they went into Jericho, and they had a wonderful victory there, and there were other problems, but God caused them to march through the land, and they began to possess the inheritance that God had given them. However, by the time that Joshua was ready to pass from this life, they had not possessed everything that God had spoken to them. And see, the goal was to possess all that God had given to them. They were not to stop short. They were not accomplishing the purpose that God had given them until they possessed everything. And there was also, in Exodus 15, a mountain of their inheritance that they were to possess. And we know, of course, that that was Mount Zion. And they didn't possess that, as well as many other areas of the land. And there were inhabitants, enemies that God said to destroy, that they had not driven out by the time Joshua died. And as we come to the end of the book of Judges, this is the situation. Judges 21, verse 25, in those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Now, when there's not proper leadership, that's what happens. And when people do not submit themselves under proper leadership, that's what happens. Everyone does what is right in their own eyes. And we see that they did not drive out the inhabitants of the land, all the inhabitants of the land. In fact, they mingled with the inhabitants of the land and served their gods in the days of the judges. They were no longer a cohesive army that was under God-appointed leadership and moving on into their inheritance. The army disbanded, and there was no army really to go into battle except when enemies rose up, individual enemies rose up around them, and they had to muster an army just to save their lives. But they were not a conquering army going on to possess all that God had spoken. They all individualized and did their own thing. Now, that's not a scriptural word, but it's a scriptural concept. They all individualized and began to do their own thing. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Now, I'm not leaving this concept, but I want to look at another aspect that we need to consider here, that the multiplication of strength in working together in harmony is very essential to fulfill the purposes of God. The multiplication of strength in working together in harmony is essential to fulfill the purposes of God. And we see this portrayed in Leviticus chapter 26 and verse 8. The Lord spoke and said, "And five of you shall chase 100. And that's impressive. Five men chasing 100 enemies. "And 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight." So when the number increased that were working together in harmony with one another, there was a multiplication of the effectiveness of that army so that they destroyed a much greater number of enemies for the number of Israeli soldiers. And God wants us to understand this multiplication of strength when there's harmony in the group that is going against the enemies of the Lord. Now, I want to go to the life of David because this account that ends in the book of Judges picks up essentially in the life of David. In 1 Samuel chapter 22 and verse 1 and 2, and there's a number of things in David's life that happen, of course, but David basically had to flee from King Saul to preserve his life. David was anointed to be the king, and yet he was not possessing that office. He was appointed, he was anointed, but he didn't possess the office. And we see that David here in verse 1, 1 Samuel 22, 1, David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave Adullam. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. And everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented, gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them, and there were with him about 400 men. And later, we know, in the context, it indicates that there were 200 others that joined themselves to David. So he had 600 men after a time. And that became the beginning of his army. It became the rebuilding of a cohesive army that God could use, but it wasn't adequate to do all the job that God had intended for them to do. Now, I want to look with you for a few minutes at the choice men that God sent to David. It says they were distressed, in debt, and discontented. That sounds like some men that joined the army in this country. They don't have anything else. There's other distresses in life, so the army will solve their problems. But these men that came to David were not ideal. And yet David worked with them. David received them at the hand of the Lord and began to train these men, and out of this group, a group of very loyal, capable, mighty men developed. David worked with them. And let's consider just the situation of their lives. First of all, there were those who were distressed. Now, in Psalm 4 and verse 1, David wrote this, of course, and he says, "Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have enlarged me when I was in distress." David knew a lot about distress. He had to face a lot of distress in his life. And one thing that I'm very convinced about is that those that are going to press on to win Christ are going to be very distressed at times in their lives. He was very distressed, and he goes on and he says, "You enlarged me when I was in distress." How many have already found that to be the case, that God enlarges you when you're in distress? I played American football. It wasn't football, it was football. And that was when I was in high school. And I thought after the first week of practice that the coach had his mind set on killing us. It was a great distress. And I didn't understand why he was doing what he was doing. It just seemed like he was merciless to us. And there were guys that quit and went home to their mommy that had visions of playing football. But several weeks later, we had our first game. And suddenly, I understood why the coach did what he was doing. He distressed us because if he hadn't, we were going to be extremely distressed when we played the other team. They knew what they were doing too. And we had to be better than they were, or we would be losers. And it's not fun to lose. It's much more fun to win, although losing does have its benefits at times. So the coach distressed us, and David experienced a lot of distress, but it enlarges you when you go through distress. It brings enlargement. And God certainly has to enlarge us. And David, because of the distress that he went through, he was able to take these men who were in distress and lead these men so that their distresses benefited them. And he pressed them into the purposes of God in due season. Now, I know this from reading the end of the story in God's purposes, that this age is going to end with a very much distress. It's going to end with very much distress in the earth. And I think we'll be aware of that distress. I do believe that God's going to do special things for His church. I just want to survive, if I can do it, make it through today's distress so I qualify for that distress and the glory that's going to be manifest with it. So there were those who were distressed. Then secondly, there were those who were in debt. Now, my wife and I were privileged to pastor one church for nearly 42 years. I've always said the reason it lasted that long is because they didn't know how to get rid of us. Some tried, but it didn't work. And they just didn't know what to do, so they put up with us. Eventually, God moved us, and it's better that way, I think. But when a number of people came to us, they were in debt. It was very interesting. And one thing you understand that when you consider faithful men and women, one of the qualifying factors is the ability to manage money wisely, according to Luke chapter 16, verse 11, I believe it is. And so God had worked in my wife and I. He had challenged us to obey Him a number of times in the area of finance. And we were able to give counsel and direction to other people, and they could see that it was working in our own life. I was very surprised. Several months ago, we were in Africa, and I was meeting with one of Ron Currier's choice men. One of the men he's been raising up, and this man is really fine, and he's becoming a teacher of others. And I'm very pleased with him. And this man was telling me how that he is, you know, beginning to teach other men and raise up men under his ministry. And that's what we want and need all over the world. And out of my mouth, now, I had control of myself, but the Holy Spirit surprised me. And it came out a little faster than I had time to stop and think about it. And what I said to this man was, well, you must learn to give so that you can support these men and help them get started in the ministry. And then I thought, oh my, this is Africa. There's no money in Africa. God doesn't bless Africa. Somebody told me a story that I appreciate very much. Actually, it was Pastor Topper. He's telling me about a pastor in South Africa. God spoke to him that he was going to begin to move in a fresh way in his church. And so the man thought, I've got to have money. If God's going to move, I've got to have money. So he bought a ticket and came to America because all the money's in America. There is none in Africa. And he got here to America, and God said, what are you doing? And he says, well, I came here to raise up money for when you move in our church. And he said, God spoke to him and says, get back to Africa. The money that you need is in Africa. Now, if God's ways work in America, they work in Africa. If you learn how to give in America, you can learn how to give in Africa. And God will open up resources to you. Now, Jesus said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Although most of us can testify it's not too bad just receiving, is it? How many enjoy receiving? It's kind of nice, isn't it? But really, truly, what Jesus said is true. It's more blessed to give than to receive. And there's lifetime benefits if we learn how to be a giver. I say there's two groups of people in the world, the givers and the takers. But the givers are well blessed. And David took these men who were in debt, and he was able to maintain this army. As far as we know, with very little outside resources, it seems like they just act as security guards for farmers in the area, watched over their animals, and then got a little bit to eat for doing it. But there came a day when the Amalekites attacked the camp, David's camp at Ziklag. David and his men were away, and the Amalekites carried away David's families and his men's families. And when David and his men returned to Ziklag, the men wept until they could weep no longer. They lost everything. And they even spoke of stoning David. Now, I don't know about you, but I've read this story before, and I've thought about, if I were David, I would find the fastest camel and get on it as fast as I could and get out of there. But David didn't do that. David had to learn to hold steady. And this is a key element in leadership. There are times when we may feel like we'd like to flee because of the pressures that come upon us. And this isn't only in the ministry. Leaders of every type, if you study leadership, you realize that leaders of any kind have this kind of pressure. So if you're thinking, when I get in charge, it's going to be a lot easier. I won't be under the pressure I'm under now. No, you won't. It'll increase many times. And you've got to learn that by the Spirit of God, you've got to hold steady and get the mind of the Lord. Lord, what do you say? What do you want me to do? We can't figure it out in our own mind. We must find out from the Lord. Lord, what do I do? And David sought the Lord. And God said, pursue them. Pursue the Amalekites. And David somehow gave hope to his men. They rallied with him and pursued the Amalekites. And they completely defeated the Amalekites. But I want you to notice there's another part of that incident that is very important. The Amalekites didn't have banks, and they carried their riches with them. And when David and his men defeated them all, it was payday. David could pay all of his men for all of their service, for their time with him. God is so good. He's so faithful. He did a similar thing with Israel in Egypt. When they left Egypt, God told them to go ask of the Egyptian people. Ask them for treasures. They asked, and the Egyptians just wanted to get rid of them. They were sick of the plagues, and they gave them a tremendous amount of wealth. And I don't know how God's going to do it, but I know in the last days, even though the Antichrist will control everything and so forth, God's going to give adequate provision to his people. We can trust him. And God gave compensation so that David could reward his men for their service. The last thing that was a problem among these men was many of them were discontented, or literally bitter. Now, bitterness is a tremendous curse in our life. The Lord warns us in a number of scriptures that we're not to let any root of bitterness enter our heart, because it will cause major problems in our life. It'll trouble us, and it will defile many other people. Bitterness is a terrible curse, and God's people cannot afford to allow any bitterness in their life. In fact, God speaks to the husbands a very special piece of instruction, and he says, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Now, I don't know why God would say that to men. Have any men here ever gotten bitter at your wife? None. That's perfect. This is an awesome group. I've never had this in any marriage seminar I've conducted. Many men recognize that there was a reason God said, love your wife and don't get bitter against her, because they realized they had. Well, I'll save that message for those out there that have that problem. But bitterness is a terrible curse in marriage or in a Christian's life. It does such terrible, terrible damage. And these men were bitter. Now, there's many people that go through bitter circumstances and actually become without hope. But David was able to take these men who were diseased with bitterness and help them out of it so that they could go on to greatness and be part of his mighty army that God was giving him and developing in his life. We know that David's great-grandfather was Boaz, and Naomi's bitter situation of losing her husband and her two sons when they had immigrated to the land of Moab during a famine. Oh, that woman was so devastated, and she returned back to Bethlehem after the famine, and she says, "Don't call me Naomi, don't call me pleasant, call me bitter, Mara." She was so bitter over her circumstances, and it's so easy for that to happen. But David was able to lead his men out of that. He had experienced that in his ancestry. And Naomi turned to the Lord, and God did amazing things for her. And we know that's how Ruth and Boaz came together, as Naomi really began to look to the Lord. Now, God used David to give opportunities to these men to ascend to greatness. And in 2 Samuel chapter 23, verse 13, we have lists of some of David's mighty men. There's actually two lists, and they vary a bit. But it says three of the 30 chief went down and came to David in the harvest time unto the cave of Adullam. And so this mentions the mighty men, and there were out of these 600 men, there were some choice soldiers, some mighty men of valor that developed. And then later we see that when Saul died, David sought God, and God told him to go to Hebron. And we know that there the armies of Judah were now joined to David. See, all the time, David started out fleeing like a rabbit being chased by hounds. And God started building an army with David. And he comes now to Hebron, and God gives him the armies of Judah, the men of Judah, for an army. And then 7.5 years later, we know that there was a time of confusion and so forth after Saul had died and Israel separated from Judah and went away from David. But eventually, they came to David at Hebron. And there, David had received his third anointing. David received his third anointing. He was anointed when Samuel laid hands on him before his brethren and anointed him to be king over Israel. Then he was anointed at Hebron when the tribe of Judah received him as their king, who he reigned over for 7.5 years. And then finally, all of Israel came and presented themselves to David. And David had the army of Judah, Israel, and these 600 mighty men that David had had with him for those years. God steadily was building a cohesive, united army that were loyal to David and would follow David to possess all that God had promised them. It took time for that to happen. The army of Israel that Joshua had known disintegrated. The people scattered. They began to settle down when the job was not finished. And that army just dissipated, basically. But God rebuilt an army under the leadership of David. And the fact is mentioned, we should mention the fact, that this list mentioned these lists of David's mighties that are listed, these two lists, would alert us to the fact that God places importance upon these lists of loyal, exceptional, mighty men that moved in harmony and stirred the army of Israel under David's leadership to a victory that was more encompassing than any before them. They were a mighty army, and David had some exceptional soldiers in that group. And I believe that, you know, the first night of our convention, or first day of our convention, we heard about the army of God. And tonight we're finishing speaking about the army that God wants to build in the last days. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of David, I'm amazed, and I've mentioned this before, that how the book of Matthew starts out. Jesus Christ, the Son of David, the Son of Abraham. I think that's very significant, and God has caused me to meditate on that at various times. But Christ is referred to Israel in the days when Jesus was on the earth, called him the Son of David. And that's significant. The Lord Jesus Christ is the David that is going to lead the armies of the last days to defeat all of his foes and possess all the inheritance that God has promised, that the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And we have a part of that. We have a part of that. But it doesn't happen without an army. The scripture speaks about the army of God. And an army has to be prepared. They have to be trained. They have to be disciplined. Now, discipline was a bad word at ZMI. It's been a bad word at ZMI. There's students that don't feel discipline is important. But we've held our ground by the grace of God. And thank God, I got a report from a couple of students that left us last term, and they say discipline is important. And I says, hallelujah! It is important. It's essential. We must be disciplined in our lives if we're going to do the will of God. And God wants an army that is disciplined, that is trained, that are valiant, that are righteous, that he can defeat all of his enemies. When Joshua began to enter the land of promise, a spirit appeared to him. And Joshua said, are you for us or against us? And the Lord Jesus answered and was revealed to Joshua as the captain of the Lord's host or army. Jesus is the captain of the army. It's his army that's going to win the victory in these last days. And God wants to prepare that army as he did with in David's day. David was able to go on with those armies that God had built up. And he went in and he defeated the Jebusites. He drove them out. It's a type of those that sow discord among the brethren. It's one of the worst enemies to remove from the land. One of the most difficult enemies to remove from the land. But God wants to move and drive out that enemy so that we can possess, that the Lord Jesus will possess Zion. Praise God. And that we can dwell there with him. That all his enemies will be defeated. That in every nation there will be Zion schools that teach and prepare those who have a heart to become kings and priests unto God, and he shall reign forever and ever. Hallelujah. God wants us to become a mighty army. Now, we mentioned earlier the importance of unity and harmony, because that multiplies the effectiveness of an army. In Psalm 133, David wrote this psalm. It's one of the songs of degrees that David wrote. He says, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore." Now, this is the place. Mount Zion is the place of separation from the world that brings us to the place that God commands his blessings and does his highest and finest work in us and through us. And that happens in the atmosphere of harmony. And he likens it to the precious anointing oil that was poured down upon the head of the high priest. Now also in Isaiah chapter 52 and verse 8, Isaiah 52 and verse 8, "Thy watchmen shall lift up the voice, with the voice together shall they sing. For they shall see eye to eye." Now, let's get 100 pastors together and see how many see eye to eye. And then we'll know how close we are to possessing Zion. "They shall see eye to eye when the Lord shall bring again Zion." Boy, that's an amazing thing. That is a miracle. Do you want to see miracles of the last day? That's a miracle. That is a miracle. And it's going to take a miracle of the grace of God for it to happen. But we will know if we are in Zion by our level of harmony with the brethren we walk with. So how do we come to that? How do we ever come to that? Well, I think that anointing oil is very important. It's comprised of elements that we interpret as representing meekness, and meekness is laying down our rights, letting the Lord choose His best, putting us through situations we don't understand, having to lay down at times and let people walk all over us. Meekness is not easy, and it's not natural. It's divine, but God wants to make it part of our character, and I believe it's an essential element to be part of those that will see eye to eye in Zion. Secondly, goodness. Incapable of doing evil was Dad Bailey's definition of goodness. Incapable of doing evil. And it's amazing what things rise up in us when others cross us. But God wants to develop in us His goodness. Then gentleness. Gentleness. How important it is that we allow the Lord to temper us so that there's a gentleness of spirit, that even if we have to handle difficult situations, we need a gentleness that is not natural, that is divine, that we can present the situation in a way that is able to be received by those that maybe we have to correct. And then there's humility. I'm humble and I'm proud of it. Humility is, boy, it's an ongoing battle, isn't it? It's an ongoing battle having or maintaining humility. But God wants to give us humility so we don't see ourselves above anyone else. That we don't deserve the favor that God shows us. That we don't see position as a right to mistreat others or take advantage of others, but we see position as a responsibility, an awesome responsibility that we're going to give account for one day. We cry out to God and say, "Oh God, cause me to do what is best for everyone I'm responsible for." And then there's the last element, and that's the olive oil or the peace, the symbol of peace. And peace is so essential. If we don't have the peace of God, we're going to cause others to immediately be on edge in our presence. They'll sense that we don't have peace. We've got a little cockatiel that somebody gave my wife 5 years ago. And that little guy, he has a bird brain. And we've heard of bird brains before. But I'll tell you, if everybody that we call a bird brain has as much brain as him, they're pretty smart. For his size, I'm amazed what he knows. And that little guy, when people come into our apartment, he knows what's in them. If they have peace, he's peaceful. If they don't have peace, he sits there and clucks the whole time. And it's distressing. He distresses us, but he's distressed because there's not peace. There's not peace. I love the Song of Solomon, written by Solomon, whose name means peace. And who does he marry? The Shulamite. What does her name mean? Peace. Peace and peace joined together. Can any two walk together except they be agreed? And see, if we don't have peace in our life, the peace of God, it's going to be difficult to have harmony. We're going to agitate and irritate. But God wants these elements to be developed in our lives. And, you know, going on to Zion is not just taking up a name and calling ourselves Zion, and we say, hallelujah, we're marching to Zion, and then after a few times of singing that, we feel we've arrived. But actually, there's some qualifications that are pretty intense. And if Isaiah 52 is what I said it is, which I think it is, the watchman shall see eye to eye when the Lord brings again Zion. Whoo! That's pretty intense. But I'm convinced we have to go through these songs of degrees in some measure to come to Mount Zion. And in Psalm 120, David said, in my distress, I cried unto the Lord. It began with distress. We mentioned that before. And he heard me. Deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue. What shall be given unto thee, or what shall be done unto thee, thou false tongue? Sharp arrows of the mighty and coals of juniper. Woe is me that I sojourn in Meshech, that I dwell in the tents of Kedar. Kedar was a son of Ishmael who mocked Isaac and mocked spiritual thing. Ishmael was a mocker. And David's talking about dwelling in that kind of an atmosphere. My soul hath long dwelt with him that hates peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. So David had to go through much distress, and I'm convinced we also, if we're going to go to Mount Zion, we're going to go through a lot of distress to get there. And I want to embrace those psalms of ascent, that we can ascend to Mount Zion, that place of God's greatest blessings, the manifest presence of God, of winning Christ. But we have to pay a great price to get there. It's the place of unity, like the anointing oil. Jesus prayed for the disciples in John chapter 17, that they all may be one. What a novel concept. Lord, we want that miracle. Do we want that miracle? I want that miracle. Lord, that we may be one as thou, Father, as you are in me, Jesus said. We're one together. They're in perfect harmony with one another, and Jesus wants his disciples, his army, to be in harmony with one another for these last days. Amen.